seeking perfection. Now, that's such a lofty goal, and it's admirable, but some say it's impossible. Thus, there's no need to seek it. Now, we're going to dispel that myth right now. We're going to talk about it, the fact that most people have the concept that perfection is reserved for God and Jesus. In fact, they told us in His Word, He is perfect, and all of His ways are perfect, and all of His thoughts are perfect, and everything about God is perfect, everything about Jesus was perfect, and that was it. Well, that's deity, is perfect. I'm just a human being, so that doesn't affect me. Well, we are repeatedly commanded to be like them. In so many places, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Another word that's also used there, be ye holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And so when we look at this concept of seeking perfection, that is what we should be doing. We should be trying to get there. And some people say it's simply not anything any human can accomplish except for Jesus. Yet they'll grant Jesus was a man. He's the only one who lived a perfect life. And according to many, the rest of us, we just out of luck. The Bible usage of the term indicates much more that we're going to show to be possible. We can seek perfection if we follow the Bible guidelines. All right, these definitions that I'm going to be giving you are provided by Mr. W. E. Vine in his Dictionary of New Testament Words. He wrote this back in the late 1800s, and he's a very good source, a very reliable source for what these words mean. All right, as an adjective, being perfect, like a perfect example. I mean, that's what we have. It signifies having reached its end. Finished, complete. It's used of a person physically mature or mentally mature, full grown, in other words. And also used of a person who demonstrates sound judgment and wisdom despite their age. So we look at this, I mean, we're going to see what this means is we're going to bring something to its conclusion, and we'll see that. This does not mean they are flawless. When you look at some of the people that God used, they had flaws. And you talk about how he looked at Abraham and found a just man. Abraham had his flaws. He lied, and is recorded in Scripture for us. He deceived other people. That's recorded in Scripture. And so he did that. David was a man after God's own heart, and he committed murder and adultery, and he was probably the first king to ever break all 10 rules of the scripture, except for Moses, who smashed them on the rock. But David kind of broke them all literally. But anyway, he did that. And yet still, these men were used by God to accomplish great things. Even Moses had his flaws. So it doesn't mean that they are flawless or without sin or without error or without any problems. All right. Use it as a verb. To perfect oneself, to be perfect, is to bring to an end by completing it. You start a project, you perfect it when you bring it to its end. The end result, what you're looking for. Accomplishing the desired result. Okay, let's say I want to lose 10 pounds. Guess what? I've got to get busy on that. And I got to exercise, got to eat right, and got to control my diet and watch what I'm doing. And if I get to that 10-pound goal that I'm looking for, then I can say I've perfected that. And that would be a proper translation. And so, yes, it is completed. I made that goal. Now, some people, they have other goals. They set up other goals. God has a goal for us. He wants us to be spiritually mature. And we have plenty of scriptures which talk about the fact that He has brought us to perfection. And, of course, the writers of the New Testament, this was their stated goal for all Christians, is to bring us to perfection. In other words, spiritual maturity. So what Christ accomplished through his life by bringing salvation to all, that expressed the perfect will of God. And so he brought salvation to everybody. What did he accomplish? He accomplished what God wanted. And so when you accomplish what God wants, you can say you have fulfilled the perfect plan. All right, Christians can be perfected by accomplishing what God desires of them, and they do what is necessary to be saved. I mean, the benefit of being saved is something that we're really looking forward to. And of course, we do this by developing ourselves, learning about God, and learning to put his word into practice in our lives, and then we can be called perfect by God. See, completing an action as was designed. I mean, when a designer, an architect, he has a concept in his mind about something. Let's say he's going to have a building or a house or something. So he draws the plans out and works on every detail of what goes where the light plugs go, where the water pipes go, and all that stuff. He works it out, and then he comes to and sees his completed product. After it's finished, it is perfect as far as the way he designed it. And so it was completed. All right, God's love is to be perfected, and is perfected by those who love. It's what the scripture tells us. God's love, the love of God, needs to be perfected. How does that come into place? God loves you, and when you obey his gospel and are saved, God's love has been brought to its final plan. Your salvation. And so when we turn around and follow God's rules as far as dealing with others and demonstrate love to each other, then we are showing the complete perfection of what God wants. So God's love is perfected by those who love him. Yes, everybody says, "I love God." Of course, loving others is a different story, right? Yeah, sometimes we have difficulty there. But God tells us that we're supposed to do it. And if we can show love towards others, we are fulfilling the vision of God, and therefore we are working towards perfection. See, taking on the very character of God through obedience and trying to be like Christ in all things, that's bringing us to a spiritual maturity. How many people do you know that don't even put forth an effort in trying to please God? I mean, there's a lot of them. The whole world is full of people who don't care about following God's plan. Now, you ask them if they want to go to heaven. Oh, yeah, they want to go to heaven. And everybody wants to do that. But most of them are not willing to do what God requires of them. And so, as Christians, as we become Christians, we start a process. We start the journey of our spiritual journey. And this is one where we are commanded. We are not to grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us that. We are to develop ourselves so that we can be like our Heavenly Father in character. That's what we're supposed to be. See, it also means to bring it through to the end. When you've completed your course, they can literally say they did it perfectly. If you complete the rules, if you follow the rules and you complete the course and get there, now you may not be as fast as maybe the first runner in the race, but if you stay within the lines or the guidelines they give you, then you have completed it perfectly. All right, to render fit for duty. In other words, you have to reach certain skills in order to do certain things. In order to be certified as a welder, you've got to be able to demonstrate you know how to weld. And to be certified as a mechanic, you've got to demonstrate you know how to fix cars and work on cars and repair cars. To be fit to do just about anything, you have to meet the requirements. And once you have met the requirements, and they give you this piece of paper that says, "Okay, you're now certified." In other words, you have perfected your journey. You've gotten there. Does that mean that you're totally perfect? Absolutely not. Because you still have a lot to learn. We all have a lot to learn. No matter how far we get in this life, there's always room for improvement. And that's one thing a lot of Christians do. They get to a certain level, they get comfortable where they are, and they don't proceed with going any farther. They just get to level. They don't feel the need to study the Word of God anymore. They don't want to spend a lot of time in church because they've got other things to do. And so, the idea of being perfected means ready and fit for duty. As a Christian, what is our duty? Our duty is to share the Word of God with others. And so, are we fit for that? You examine yourself. No, I don't feel confident that I can do that. What's the remedy? Study. You learn it, and then be ready and have the courage to teach it. See, trained and ready for service. That's what we're talking about. We have to be trained by God to be ready for His service. This is what they had the help in the early church. They had the help of the Holy Spirit to do this. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. Beginning verse 11 through 16 talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit guided these people, gave them every tool they needed for the development and the building up of the body, which was basically God's perfect institution. All right, some cases it means to restore one back to maturity. How do we perfect someone who has fallen off the path? Get them back on the path. It's that simple. And then all of this points in the direction of progress towards good things. That's what we're talking about when we say seeking perfection. When we say seeking perfection, we're not saying, okay, we have to walk on water, we have to heal the sick and restore sight to the blind or anything like that. We're talking about being physically and spiritually mature to be able to do what God wants us to do. Now, sometimes the word perfect is a noun all by itself. In other words, it means making fit, making it ready, getting it ready, whatever that might be. It implies a process of leading to consummation. In other words, leading to the desired result, getting to where we need to be. And then, of course, fulfillment, completion. And that's really, when you look at the word complete, that describes perfection probably more than any other word. The idea of being complete. You're completely ready to do God's will and bringing the process to the desired end. In other words, we start out as a babe in Christ. He tells us to long for the pure milk of the Word, whereby you may grow. You take the Word and plant it into your heart, which is able to save your souls. And that's what we're supposed to do. And the result of that is the fact that we have become what God wants us to be. Faithful Christians who are seeking to help souls find their way to heaven. So perfection, not one definition or description even implies the concept of without flaw or imperfection or failure or sinful on the part of man. No, anytime we talk about this, it does not imply without flaw. In other words, yes, we're human. We make mistakes. And so we are not perfect like Jesus. We sin. Jesus did not sin. But the scriptures do not imply that's where we have to get. Now our goal, according to John, 1 John chapter 2, his command is, I command you to sin not. Don't sin. That is the purpose we're supposed to be. As we go through life, as we sit and examine ourselves and watch the way our progress develops, we've got to realize there's sin in our life. And yes, we have the privilege of asking God to forgive us of that sin, but we keep doing it. Why do we keep doing it? Maybe it's because we're flawed in some way. But if we're seeking perfection, we've got to identify what the sin is and stop doing it. I mean, that's easy to understand. We've got to stop the sin in our lives. That's really, when you talk about repentance, that's what repentance is all about. changing your ways. Stop living for yourself and doing the selfish things. Start living for God and serving others. See, our sacrifice, and this was a requirement back in the Old Testament. The sacrifice that they were to bring to God was to be without spot or blemish. In other words, if there was a tumor on this animal, you could not bring it before God. If it was something that would cause it not to be valuable, then you weren't to bring it to God for an offering. Let's say a lamb is born with only three legs, missing one. Yeah, we know the lamb hasn't done anything wrong to be missing that limb. It just happens sometimes. Sometimes people have those problems too. They're born without certain limbs. But that's not what we're talking about. Without spot or blemish. In other words, we've got to get ourselves clean. And that's what Jesus talked about when he talked about the church, that he might purify through the washing of the word his church to be presented to God without spot or blemish. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that. And so, yes, we need to be without spot, without blemish. In other words, our reputation has to be impeccable. That's what we as Christians are supposed to do in our world, the world that we live in. Whether that's at school, you've got to have a reputation that is impeccable. In other words, you're not like everybody else. You're different from everybody else. They may pick on you, make fun of you for that, but guess what? That's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be different. In the workplace, we've got to be different. The bosses may do some shady deals from that time to time and may want to skirt the rules sometimes, but no. You don't do that. It's wrong. You cannot do that. I know, because I got fired one time for doing that. They told me load this package on there, and that package was a prohibited loading violation. John can tell you about that. Russell can tell you about that. There are some things that do not belong in the same proximity. And they told me to do it. I said, I'm not going to do it. Now I'll walk away, and you can do it yourself, but I'm not going to do it. They didn't like me after that, so they found a way to get rid of me. But anyway, I wasn't going to break the law because legally, I would be responsible if I saw that. And if someone got hurt or killed, it would come on me. I could be arrested for that. I wasn't going to take that chance. So, our actions, our words, everything needs to be impeccable. We don't need to be talking like the buddies in the workplace. You know, some places, they can have some pretty harsh language. You want to hear some terrible, harsh language, go to elementary school. The kids are speaking it all the time these days. All this means is that we offer to God the best that we have, whatever that might be. And whatever we choose to be doing, if we want to work with somebody to teach them, do the best we can. If we want to study God's word, do the best we can to learn as much about this as we can and be ready and willing to share that information that we learn. And whatever it is, if we're going to be doing service for somebody, just do the best we can. We commend people who will do the best job they can for their employers. I know employers appreciate people who give it a good effort. We can become perfect in God's sight. And each and every one of us can do that if we set our mind to it. As long as we grow and develop as a Christian should, then we're going to get there. And God will be rewarding us for doing so. But if we decide that perfection is out of our reach and don't even try, that's not going to do us any good. Because God knows our hearts. He knows if we're trying or not. Now, we're going to talk about some things that are perfect. Deuteronomy 3, 32 and verse 4, speaking of God, He is the rock. His work is perfect. Everything that God does is perfect. It's all designed to bring a desired result. As we look through the Old Testament, the desired result was to get people to recognize the Messiah when He was to come. In the New Testament, recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. He was the one that God planned. And of course, Jesus came, and when Jesus hung on the cross, said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, he had completed what God had planned. So his work, the work of God, became perfect. 2 Samuel 22 and 31, "As for God, his way is perfect." Every way of God is right. Now, man has his own way of doing things, but it leads to destruction. Remember that from Proverbs 16:2 and Proverbs 16:25, we read that. And so, but every way of God is right. It is perfect. Psalm 19 and verse 8. Actually, that's verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect." And so, whatever God's law is, it is perfect. And we know if we live according to that law, God is going to be pleased with us. Now, man can set up his own laws. We can abide by those, but that's not going to help us spiritually. But God's laws are perfect. In fact, every one of the ways of God is perfect. Every design he has is perfect, and it always brings about success. When people try and do things the way God expects it to be done, they become successful. And so that's what Joshua is told there in Joshua chapter 1. The captain of the Lord's army says, "You follow the words of the law. Don't stray to the right. Don't stray to the left. And then be strong and courageous and do these things, and you will have success wherever you go." God's plan on marriage is perfect. One man, one woman for life. I mean, that's the way God set it up. And our world has taken that and just gone all sorts of crazy ways with it. God's plan for the working, giving it your best, that works out best. Matthew 5:48. He says, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And this is a quotation from Leviticus 19 and verse 2. You go back to Leviticus 19, about every other verse, or every third or fourth verse, "Be ye holy, for your Father in heaven is holy." I mean, it just continues that way. And so we need to be that way. We need to be holy and working on holiness. See, Genesis 6:9. King James Version said, "Noah was perfect." New American Standard reads, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." Why? What was going on in the world at that time? Man, everything about man, his every thought was evil continuously. God says, "I repent that I've made man." But he found Noah. He called him a righteous man. In other words, someone who respected the words of God. And so Noah walked with God. And so Noah was called, and the King James says he was perfect. And of course, we know he had flaws. Yeah, all people have flaws. And they have flaws in their character and other things. But you know what? Noah was trying to be pleasing to God. And that's what came out. That's what we learn. In Genesis 17:1, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.'" If you read the King James Version, it says, "Walk before me and be perfect." And so, like I said, some people get that, see that perfect. "Oh no, I can't do that. I can't do that. It's impossible. I'm a human being. I have flaws. I make mistakes. My mind wanders sometimes." But we can still be without blame. We can still set a good example for others. We can go through this life and not have to use those four-letter words and all those profanities and vulgarities. We can go through life without having to look at all that pornography. We can go through life without stealing from our neighbors or our bosses. We can do a lot of those things. And that's what God expects us to do, to walk in integrity. Leviticus 22 and 21 says, "In the offering, the sacrifice must be perfect. It shall have no defect in it." Remember what we said earlier about the sacrifice that God said, without spot or blemish. In other words, even if it had, if it was a white lamb, if it had a black spot on it, which the lamb has nothing to do with that, can't help that. If there's a black spot on it, no, can't use that. A goat. And how many goats have you ever seen that only had one color? Now, I've seen some black goats that the whole body was black. I've seen that. But I've never seen a white goat that was just nothing but white. There's always brown patches or beige patches or black patches somewhere on that goat. So that's very difficult to find a goat that was suitable for sacrifice. That's why he gave them lambs. That's why he gave them cattle. Some cattle is that way, that's single color. But, you know, a lot of cattle nowadays have multiple colors on them. They weren't allowed to bring something with multiple colors because that might be signify some sort of impurity or imperfection. There's no defect. It can't be walking around with a blind eye. And now, how are you going to know this about that? Well, if they keep bumping into walls and stuff, you know they got a blind eye. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. I know Fred, sometimes he doesn't pay attention. He's always banging his head onto chairs or benches or something like that. But still, no defect. See, in Job 1 and verse 1, that man was blameless, upright. And the King James says, Job was perfect. And then in verse 8, when he's talking with Satan, have you considered Job, for no one like him, blameless and upright, or perfect in all his ways? And so God's having this conversation with Satan, says, okay, here's Job, consider him, he's perfect in all his ways. Satan says, well, he's only perfect because you bless him so well. If you took away his blessings, he wouldn't be that way. We read later on, all the way into chapter 2 and verse 3, in all of this, Job did not sin with his mouth. His wife even said, just curse God and die. He's got it in for you. All of his friends came, they sat there and they said, well, you done something wrong, Job. Job says, I can't think of anything I've done wrong. And Job was pretty firm about that. He never gave in, I have not sinned. Finally, Job would say before God, if I have. He wasn't even aware of any sin that he had done. He was blameless before God. He was doing his best to live according to God's will. In Acts 3:16, talking about the name of Jesus and faith which comes through him has given him perfect health, as you see here. Remember in verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter and John going up the temple to pray, and there's this beggar here saying, sirs, can you give me some money? And they walked up there, and Peter fixed his gaze on him. The guy, oh, he's going to give me some money. He's excited about that. And Peter says, I don't have a coin to give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And he did. Man had been lame his whole life. All of a sudden, he was walking and jumping around with Peter and John and glorifying God. And that kind of caused some concern with a lot of people. What's going on here? Trying to figure it out. So they asked Peter, what is this? It's by the name of Jesus this happened. Jesus the Christ. And Peter got his digs in. Who is he? He's the one you killed. He pointed right at him, said, he is the one that you killed. In a way, we all have killed Jesus. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God's will is perfect. And we've got to be able to change ourselves. We don't just conform with the world because that way, that's an easy way to get along with everybody. But that's not right. We've got to be transformed. And that starts up here in the mind. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Those who are perfect Which basically Paul was talking about those who are of mature age. These are the ones he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. He talks about when that which is perfect has come, the partial will be done away. Chapter 12, Paul was talking about the use of spiritual gifts. And he carried that theme over into chapter 13. And, of course, chapter 13, the love chapter, where it says love is patient, love is kind, and all that stuff. And he's talking about the fact that when I was a child, I thought as a child. Now, when I grew up, I thought as a man. Now, he's talking about when that which is perfect has come, we're not going to need this stuff. He said miracles are going to cease. When? When that which is perfect has come. That which is perfect is the Word of God. And it was written down. And it was shared among all the churches. And they came to know the Word of God through all these letters that Paul wrote and some of the other disciples, apostles wrote and other writers. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that was the perfect Word of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You know, Paul had that thorn in the flesh. We still don't know what it is, but we know why he was given to him, because he was caught up into the third heaven and saw things which are inexpressible. Paul was so excited about seeing that, he wanted to tell people. God says, no, they should have to accept by faith what it's like there. You can't tell them what it's like. And so every time Paul was going along and all of a sudden said, hey, heaven's really great. I saw, then something happened to him. He had that thorn in the flesh attack him. And he cried to the Lord, so, man, this is painful. I don't need this. Please take it away from me. But it was his weakness in which his power was perfected. See, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we are commanded to do. We are to perfect our holiness. Now, bring it to a completion is what that means. How do we perfect holiness? Well, we read the Word of God, we study it, and we apply it to ourselves, and we start living the way that God wants us to live. That is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 4 and verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That's what the Holy Spirit did for the early church. Ephesians chapter 4, he guided them, he directed them so that they could become perfect. Hebrews 6 and verse 1, the writer says, let us press on to maturity. Or if you want to read the King James Version, it says, let us press on to perfection. So even the Bible tells we need to press on towards perfection. We need to be seeking perfection. Colossians 3 and verse 14. He says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is the bond of unity. This is what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to keep this love and to keep ourselves in harmony. Not only with ourselves as a congregation, but keep ourselves in harmony with God. And love is that key that does that. See, perfection has many meanings in the Scriptures. And when commanding man to be perfect, it does not mean sinless. Although that should be our goal. It does mean blameless, upright, and righteous. Now, how can you have a reputation of being blameless, upright, and righteous? You got to live that way. You can't have any flaws. You know, going along, you build up a reputation, then all it takes is just one word to destroy that reputation. Just one thought or one action can destroy a reputation. And you got to start all over. If we're to be like Christ in our character and behavior, and we need to be as he was and is. He is perfect. And that's what we should be seeking. When you seek for something, you look for it. You long for it. You want it. You desire it. You search for it. We should be seeking that perfection. that spiritual maturity that God wants us to have. Now, the question for each and every one of us is, are you dedicated to being perfect in the sight of God? Like I said, that doesn't mean without flaw, doesn't mean sinless. But making every effort that we can not to sin against God. That means knowing what God considers sin and avoiding that. See, when we get all upset, we have a tendency to kind of lose focus on things. You might be up there putting some shingles on the house and you swing that hammer and hit the wrong nail. Whoops. Shouldn't have said that. You ought to know that. And you should say it, boom, all before you even say the word. That's what we're seeking. Seeking to control everything about us before we turn out to be what the world expects. Consider those thoughts about perfection and ask yourself, am I seeking perfection? If you're not seeking perfection, you're not going to go to heaven. That's just plain and simple. You've got to be seeking for it. You've got to be working towards it. We've got to be making the effort. We've got to make the effort diligently in order to be pleasing to God. That means obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ as He laid it out in His Word, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of our sins, change our ways and not do those things anymore, to confess the name of Christ and then be baptized for the remission of our sins, and then living faithfully the rest of our life. And of course, as we all know, that's extremely difficult to do. But if we work on it, and we have the privilege of prayer to ask God for His assistance, then we can make it. And we want to hear those words when we get to our judgment day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, if you haven't been seeking perfection, you won't hear those words. You'll hear the words, "Depart from me." So we're going to offer an invitation. It's actually the Lord's invitation, and He offers to everybody. And if you are subject to the gospel invitation in whatever way we can help you with, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.